Good morning. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you, we worship you. You are the sovereign God, the creator and sustainer of all things. Thank you for sustaining us for another year. Thank you for yourself. Salvation is found in Jesus Christ, your Son alone. Pray that your Holy Spirit be with us, each brother and sister in Christ this morning. And also may your Spirit touch the hearts of those who have not believed in our Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior this morning. May your words be spoken through me. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. The topic of my message this morning is trust in the sovereignty of our Lord. And today is the last Sunday of 2025. Lots have happened during this past year, and many events unfolded in unexpected ways. And many events are still ongoing. Things just don't stop and come to a nice and neat conclusion by December 31st. As we look back on the events of this past year, we may see God's sovereign hands on the events in our lives. Perhaps you have lost a loved one this last year. Our dear sister Ann Davies went home to be with the Lord on March 14 at the age of 105. Perhaps you have experienced a health issue, or perhaps by God's grace you have overcome the health issue. And perhaps you have retired. Perhaps you are looking for a new job. Perhaps you are still in school, going through trainings for your career. Do you see God and our Lord's sovereign hands on the events of your life this past year? And many of us would say yes. We may not understand God's will or purpose of the events at the time, but in retrospect and in due time, our Lord will reveal to us his perfect will and purpose. We're impatient people, at least I'm speaking of myself, but we need to wait on the Lord and trust in the sovereignty of our Lord. Our Lord's sovereign hand is on all things at all times, because he is all-knowing, he is all-present, and he is all-powerful. And some of us are in BSF Bible Study Fellowship, and if you are, we are studying the book of Esther, as you know. In this year's study of Exile and Return of Israel, A Time to Build, I feel that the book of Esther is relevant to my year-end message today, and I would like to share this book with you. And you're probably like me, if you have read the book or you're studying that book right now, be amazed with the dramatic twists and turns of the events in this book, which are actual historic records showing God's sovereign hand was on God's people. The Jewish people in this context, in exile in the Persian Empire, to protect them and to deliver them from the hands of Haman, the enemies of God's. Even though God is not mentioned in this book, we can see his sovereign hands on all events in this book. So if you have a Bible or Bible app, please open up to that book, the book of Esther, And we'll go through the book together and learn from this book together. So fasten your seatbelt, because we're going through, flying through this book, at least 8 to 9 chapters of this book in the next 30 minutes. First of all, what was the time of the events of the book of Esther? You may remember Dr. Carl Amadin, in his message to us on November 16, he showed us the chronological order of the three waves of Jewish exiles returning to Jerusalem. And I have his timeline on the slide here. The first wave of return of the Jews to Jerusalem after the 70 years of captivity was led by Zerubbabel under the reign of Cyrus, a Persian, in 536 BC. The second wave was led by Ezra, the priest, under the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, in 458 BC. The third wave was led by Nehemiah's first visit to rebuild the wall in 446 to 443 BC, during the reign of King Artaxerxes. The time when Esther became queen would be in the reign of King Xerxes, or known as King Ahasuerus, and it was around 478 BC. And this would put the time of the events of this book of Esther after the first wave of return and before the second wave of return. And the Jewish people had been in captivity for 70 years. And there was a span of about 78 years between the first wave and the second wave of return of the exiles. So to put it in context, Ezra was crowned queen about 170 years after the Jewish were taken into captivity, and after the first wave of return, and after about 60 years after the first wave of return of the exiles to Jerusalem. So with that background, we will go through the book. Esther 1 to 2. In Esther 1, we learn that during that time, if you have the book, if you have the Bible, open that to Esther, the book of Esther, and follow along with me. We learn that during that time, King Xerxes ruled over 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia. And in the third year of his reign, he invited all his officials of Persia and Media to the capital of Shushan so that he could showcase to them his riches and splendor of his kingdom for 6 months. And after the 6 months of celebration of his riches and greatness, the king hosted a feast for 7 days in the court of the king's garden for everyone from small to great in the land. And everyone was free to drink the royal wine without limit. We can imagine what it would be like at this 7 day drinking party of drinking the best wine without limit. I don't think it would be a pretty sight. I think a lot of people would be drunk and not sober. While the king was in his high spirit, he called Queen Vashti to wear her royal crown to show off her beauty and to entertain the king's guests and officials. But the queen refused to come. The Bible does not tell us why Queen Vashti refused the king's command to come, as she would have known the seriousness of refusing the king's command. Particularly in this case, her disobedience to the king's command would make the king lose face in front of all his guests and officials, right? As a result, the king was very furious, and on the advice of one of his advisors, he issued a decree, i.e. a law, to depose or remove Vashti as queen, so that all wives in the empire would honor their husbands, both great and small, and each man should be master of his own house. Sometime later, the king remembered and missed Queen Vashti. The king's servant suggested to the king to do a search throughout the kingdom and gather all the beautiful women for the king to choose a young woman who pleased the king to be queen instead of Vashti. In Esther 2:5-6, we read that the Jews, a Jew named Mordecai in Shushan, the citadel, whose great-grandfather was carried away from Jerusalem with the captivities whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away. And this would make Mordecai a third-generation Jew born in exile. Mordecai, a Benjamin, raised up Esther, his cousin, as his own daughter, as Esther's parents passed away. As she was young, lovely, and beautiful, she was taken along with all the other young women to the king's palace as one of the candidates to be the next queen. Mordecai instructed Esther not to disclose herself being a Jew, perhaps fearing prejudice against the Jews. She did what Mordecai told her to do. And all the young women had to go through 12 months of beauty treatments before each woman would be presented to the king. And we read here in Esther 2:17, the king loved Esther more than all the other women. So he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Sometime after Esther became queen, and this would be in Esther chapter 2, 19 to 30, 23, it happened that Mordecai was within the king's gates, and he overheard the plot of two of the king's officials wanting to assassinate the king. So the fact that Mordecai was in the within the king's gates tells me that he is one of the officials of the king. So Mordecai told Esther of this plot of assassinating the king. And in turn, Esther reported that to the king, giving credit that the report came from Mordecai. That matter was investigated and found to be true. The two officials were executed. And the whole account was reported in the chronicles of the king. But Mordecai was not rewarded for spoiling the assassination of the king. Now we go to Esther 3 and 4. Now Haman comes in. Haman is an Agagite, a descendant of Agag, who was the king of the Amalekites. The Amalekites were enemies to Israel from the days when Israelites came out of Egypt, because the Amalekites ambushed Israel. And you can refer to Exodus 17 for that account. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites, and Moses sent out Joshua with the chosen people of Israel, and Joshua defeated the Amalekites. It was the Amalekites who attacked the Israelites first, and the Israelites defended themselves. Also in 1 Samuel 15, we can read that God commanded King Saul to destroy the Amalekites, but Saul failed to do what God commanded him to do. He spared Agag, the king of Amalekites, and also he spared the best of the animals for himself. So Haman, being an Agagite, a descendant of Agag, the king of Amalekites, whom King Saul spared, had a long history against the Jews and held a grudge against the Jews. Somehow, Haman became the most trusted and the highest official of King Xerxes. And all the king's servants within the king's gate were commanded by the king to bow down to Haman and pay homage to him. And Mordecai disclosed that himself, being a Jew, refused to bow down to him. So Haman was furious about this. And after learning that Mordecai was a Jew, he schemed to destroy not only Mordecai, but also all the Jews by giving a bad report to the king about the Jews. We read in Esther 3:8, "Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, 'There is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from all other peoples, and they do not keep the king's laws. Therefore, it is not fitting for the king to let them remain.'" Haman started with what was true about the Jews gathering within the kingdom of Xerxes, but ended up with a lie, falsely accusing the Jews of not keeping the law of the king. In doing so, he convinced the king to issue a decree or law to destroy, to kill, annihilate all the Jews on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, of the calendar of the Jews, and to plunder, i.e. to take by force their belongings, throughout the provinces of Xerxes' empire. And we read from Esther 3:7, "In the first month, which is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast lot," basically they cast poor, that is lot, "before Haman to determine the day and the month until it fell on the 12th month, which is the month of Adar." The enemies of the Jews casted poor, which is a lot, probably like casting a stone to determine the date by chance. Or was it by chance? This gave the Jews 11 months to mourn and prepare for this dreadful day to come. All the people of the city of Shushan, Jews and non-Jews, were confused with this decree. The king did not investigate the matter in the first hand before issuing this as a law, showing that he did not care that a certain ethnic group in his kingdom would be totally destroyed. But he only cared that his authority would not be undermined, threatened. This was a devastating news for the Jews in the Persian Empire, and Mordecai was in great distress. And we can read that from Esther 4:1-2. "When Mordecai learned all that had happened, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city. He cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went as far as the front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth." Tearing his clothes and putting on sackcloth and ashes and crying out loud are a sign of great distress. Esther then sent her servant, the eunuch, assigned to her to find out what happened to Mordecai. Mordecai told the servant everything about the decree, the law that was passed, and asked this servant to relay the message and command Esther to make supplication and plead to the king for Mordecai and for her people. That's Esther 4:8. At first, Esther was reluctant to go to the king, as she had not been called to the king for 30 days. the Persian law is that anyone who went into the king's inner court without being called by the king, and if the king did not extend his gold scepter to the person would be put to death. But at the end, she agreed to go to the king, even it means risking her life. And we can read that in Esther 4:16. Go gather, Esther asked Mordecai, go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days or nights, night or day. My maids and I will fast alike, likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Was it by chance that Vashti, the first queen, was disposed as queen? Was it by chance that Esther was crowned queen? Was it unfair that Mordecai was not rewarded for spoiling the plot of the two officials planning to assassinate the king? Why was Haman the Agagite, an enemy of the Jews, promoted to the highest position in the kingdom? Was it by chance? Or was it the sovereign hands of God on this event? At this point in time, we have many questions, and we probably do not understand why God would allow all these events to take place. Although God is not mentioned, he is and he was present behind the scene of all events. God is all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful. He is present at all times, knows all things, and his power is unstoppable, past, present, and future. This gives our principle. We may not understand God's will at the time, but his sovereign hand is shaping the events of our life, in our nation, in our world, in accordance to his perfect will and purpose. We'll go quickly through chapters 5 to 8. In chapter 5, we read that Esther, wearing her royal robes, went and stood quietly in the inner court of the king's palace, across where the king was sitting on his throne. Her heart must be pounding at this time, fearing for her life. The king saw her and was pleased to see her, so he extended his gold scepter to her. No doubt, Esther felt a great relief seeing that the king extended the gold scepter to her. The king knew that there was something that the queen wanted from him, otherwise she would not have come without being called. In Esther 5:3, the king asked Esther what was her request, and even up to half the kingdom would be given to her. Instead of making her request known to the king right away, she invited the king and Haman to a banquet that day. So the king summoned Haman and went to the banquet. And at the banquet, the king asked Esther again what was her request. She once again deferred answering the king, but invited the king and Haman to a second banquet the next day, and told the king that I would tell you what my request is tomorrow. After that banquet, the first banquet, Haman left in high spirit, and as he was leaving and going through the king's palace, he saw Mordecai, and he again refused to bow down to him. Nevertheless, he restrained himself and went home. When he got home, he bragged about his riches, being the highest ranked official of the kingdom and being the only one invited to accompany the king to the queen's banquet. And on the advice, suggestions of his wife and his friends, to make a 50-cubit high gallows, basically a structure for hanging and execution of a criminal, which is 50 cubic heights, is equivalent to 75 feet high, or 7-story high, ridiculously high, so that Haman could ask the king to hang Mordecai on it. This pleased Haman, and he did as they suggested to him to do. It so happened that very night, before the second banquet, the king suffered insomnia, could not sleep. He asked the book of records of the Chronicles be brought to him and read to him. Somehow, the record of Mordecai uncovering the plot to assassinate the king was read. The king asked what was done to Mordecai for saving his life, and was told nothing was done to Mordecai. Just at that time, Haman arrived, planning to request the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had built. Before he could even spoke, the king asked him what should be done to the man whom the king delighted to honor. The king was, of course, thinking about Mordecai, right? What should be done to him for saving his life? But Haman was thinking the king wanted to honor him and suggested to the king, as we read here in Esther 6, 7, 9, and Haman answered the king, "For the man whom the king delights to honor, let a royal robe be brought, which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden, which has a royal crest placed on his head. Then let his robe and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that he may array the man whom the king delights to honor. Then parade him on the horseback through the city square and proclaim before him, 'Thus shall be done to the man whom the king delights to honor.'" The king told Haman that Mordecai was the person whom he wanted to honor, and ordered Haman to do to Mordecai as Haman suggested. So Haman did just that, led Mordecai on horseback through the city square and proclaimed before Mordecai, "This shall be done to the man whom the king delights to honor." After that, Haman hurried home and told what happened to his wife and friends. And they all agreed that Haman was in real trouble now. While they were talking, the king's servants came and hurried Haman to this second banquet prepared by the queen. So in chapter 7, we read that the king and Haman were dining with the queen in this second banquet, and the king asked Esther again what was her request. This time, Esther fell down at the feet of the king with tears, pleading to the king to counter the evil plan of Haman against the Jews. And we read in Esther 7, 3-6. Then Queen Esther answered and said, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. For we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Had we been sold as male and female servants, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy would never compensate for the king's loss." So King Ahasuerus answered and said to Queen Esther, "Who is he and where is he? Who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing?" And Esther said, "The adversary, the enemy, is this wicked Haman." So Haman was terrified before the king and queen. The king was furious at this time. After hearing from Esther, he rose in anger and went into the palace garden. When he returned, he saw Haman fallen on the couch where the queen was sitting, pleading for his life to the queen. And seeing this, the king got even more furious, accusing Haman of molesting the queen in his presence. The king was told that a 50-cubit high gallows was prepared for Mordecai in Haman's house. The king ordered Haman to be hung on it. Then Esther told the king that Mordecai was related to her, so the king gave Mordecai the signet ring he took from Haman, and at the request of Esther, the king asked Esther and Mordecai to write a second decree, a law revoking and countering the first decree against the Jews. Therefore, Mordecai wrote on behalf of the king, sealed the decree with the king's signet ring, and to be dispatched throughout the 125 provinces, permitting the Jews in every city together to protect themselves from being attacked on the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar. The same day as the first decree devised by Haman to kill and destroy the Jews. On that day, the Jews assembled to apprehend those who wanted to harm them, and one could not stand before them because the fear had fallen on all the peoples. Even the officials and the chief rulers and governors supported them because of the fear of Mordecai, because Mordecai was great and was respected in the king's palace. And we read from Esther 8:17b, "Then many of the people of the land became Jews because fear of the Jews fell upon them." The Jews destroyed the enemies who intended to destroy them, but did not lay hands on the plunder, i.e. belongings of their enemies. They were defending themselves as their enemies sought to completely destroy them first. Haman couldn't wait to kill Mordecai until the 12 months and wanted to ask the king to execute Mordecai on the day of this second banquet of the queen. But God miraculously intervened that every night before the banquet. He had the chronicles read to him, and out of all the records, the very record of Mordecai saving the king's life was read. And the king was told that nothing was done to Mordecai. The king ordered Haman to honor Mordecai as the one whom the king delighted to honor. At the end, Haman was hung on this 75-foot tall gallows built to hang Mordecai. How unexpected was the turn of events. The Jews today still celebrate Purim, a holiday on the 14th and the 15th day of the month of Adar, the Jewish calendar, that commemorates the saving of the Jewish people from being destroyed at the hands of Haman. It turned out that that same day, the Jews were given the right to defend themselves, and fear had fallen on all the peoples, and the Jews were able to defend themselves and to destroy their enemies instead of being destroyed. No enemies can derail God's perfect will and purpose. So the principle that I have is, in retrospect and due time, we will see and understand God's sovereign hand on all the events in our life, our nation, and the world, to accomplish his perfect will and purpose for his glory and for the good of his people. So what have we learned from this book? We learned that as we look back and reflect on the events of this past year. We may not understand God's will at the time, but His sovereign hand is shaping the events in our life, in our nation and in the world, in accordance to His perfect will and purpose. We need to wait on the Lord. Psalm 25:3-8. Indeed, let no one who waits on you, that is God, be ashamed. We learn that in retrospect and due time, we will see and understand God's sovereign hand on all the events in our life, our nation, and the world, to accomplish His perfect will, purpose, for His glory, and for the good of His people. No enemies can derail God's perfect will and purpose. Things just don't stop and come to a nice and neat conclusion by December 31st. In many events in our life, in our nation, in the world, are still ongoing. Will you trust in the sovereignty of our Lord? Haman was an enemy to God's people. The Bible tells us that as believers, we once were enemies to God. But praise God, through faith in Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, we have been reconciled to God and shall be saved by His life. Romans 5:10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. John 1:12. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. As believers in Jesus Christ, who were once enemies of God because of sin, we are now children of God, belonging to the family of God. Therefore, we are one of God's people in spiritual sense. And we can enjoy the many blessings from God. For example, one, the blessings of having our sins forgiven. Second, the blessings of being born again spiritually to live a new spiritual life following God. Set apart to be holy, led by the Holy Spirit indwelling in each believer. Three, the blessing of having the blessed hope of everlasting life, dwelling with God in His presence, in His glory, where there's only joy, where there's no more sins, no more sorrow, no more pains, no more tears. If you are a believer, looking back on the events of this past year, may the events that happened to you, may you see God's sovereignty on these events so that they may strengthen your faith in Him. Even if you do not see or understand God's will and purpose at the time, trust in the sovereignty of our Lord and wait on Him. Wait on Him to reveal His perfect will and purpose to you. If you are not a believer, believe today and turn from being an enemy of God to being a child of God, belonging to Him, belonging to His people, and be led by the Holy Spirit, living a new spiritual life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for this book of Esther, teaching us to trust in the sovereignty of our Lord and wait on You. Even if at times we do not understand Your will and purpose, thank You that as believers, we were once enemies of God, but now we have been reconciled. And we are born again spiritually through faith in Jesus Christ, God the Son, who died for our sins. We pray for those who have not trusted our Lord Jesus Christ or believe today. Repent from the sinful past. Live a new spiritual life led by the Holy Spirit. And begin to enjoy the many blessings from God. May we continue to grow in our life to be more Christ-like this coming new year. May the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit to be with us all. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Happy New Year.